Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Yeah, just one quick announcement before we begin, and that is that as per routine, alhamdulillah, everybody's been really, really good with this. But just as a reminder, there is a kids program in the basement, and we have it every week during the time of Mahfil. And the idea there is that we should be able to provide the kids with something to do that's more productive than just playing or running around. And the program opens before Maghrib and goes all the way through Isha if you happen to be staying for Isha. So there is arrangement for the kids to be able to pray downstairs as well. And that'll help us also maintain the sanctity of the Musalla area. So just for anyone who's new, you can take advantage of that. Inshallah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhi nastafa amma ba'd fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim walladhina jahadu fina lanahdiyannahum subulana subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursalin والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم just before I start, if we could just all come a little tighter. I think we've spoken about that before, but the goal of these sessions is to... I'm not starting the talk, I'm just making the comment. The goal of these sessions is to create the adab in all of us so that we can benefit from all of the opportunities that are present before us. And this is a relatively minor opportunity in the grand scheme of things. So what I mean by that is if we learn to tighten ourselves up here, then inshallah we'll do that in our salah, we'll do that when we sit with our ulama, we'll do that when we sit with our teachers, we'll do that wherever we're present. And you know, although we're all together today, we won't all be together tomorrow. Life moves on, you know, and some of you live further and some of you live closer and people move and people come into the community. And today we're all here together, tomorrow we may not be. So the idea is to teach etiquettes that are not applicable just here, they're applicable everywhere in our lives. And so one of those etiquettes is to sit close because we don't want to leave gaps for shaitan. And ulama constantly teach this, and our mashayikh constantly teach this. And I think I shared with you a couple weeks back, I was in New Jersey, and there was a mufti that I took a lot of benefit from, mashallah. But I walked into that hall. I walked into that hall from the back after the session had already started. And I saw everyone was spread everywhere. Everybody was spread all over. It was a big hall, and everybody was just randomly spread everywhere. And the first speaker was so soft-hearted that he didn't want to say anything. I knew this first speaker was just a soft-hearted individual. He wasn't going to say anything. So I was like loading my gun in my head, you know, like, this is what I'm going to say, first thing. And then that mufti came and just leveled everybody. He just said, you know, forget about this. This is completely out of adab. Everybody needs to come tight together or we're not even going to talk. So then he said everybody brought them very tight together. Alhamdulillah. Anyway, what I want to speak about today is a little bit more, I don't know, academic maybe, but that's okay. You know, we talk all the time about the importance of capturing and observing and appreciating the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are present around us. We talk about this because the Qur'an talks about it and because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about it. But the Qur'an in particular is very continuous in this idea that we should see all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and look at it and observe it and be in awe of it constantly. This is a dominant theme in the Qur'an. I mean, literally, you want to talk about wudu. Wudu is one ayah. You know, how to make wudu is actually in the Qur'an. The four faraid of wudu, it's one ayah. You want to talk about meat and what meat you can eat. There's a few ayat about meat, you know. But this theme of of appreciating the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they be the sun or the earth or the moon or the stars or the sky, or the context of those things. It's constantly brought out throughout the Quran. And this is something that we talk a lot about here. And it's something that we need to appreciate. And today what I want to speak about is the recent scientific understanding of what occurs when you interact with the world around you. It's very interesting, actually. And it's a new area in science, so it's not super developed. But anyway, it's just it's beginning. And it's so interesting because it's so relevant to so many of the things that we say. So first of all, we should appreciate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us eyes and ears and sense, the five senses, the eyes, the ears, etc. And we have an option as to how we apply those things. Meaning, we can look at a tree and say, subhanAllah. We can look at the sun and the moon and say, subhanAllah. Or we can look at a YouTube video that's completely mind-numbing and just giggle and laugh. Right? We have that choice. And I'm using the YouTube video as an example for a reason you're going to see in a minute. We have that choice. It's up to us how we want to use these senses. And we are a wired network. We have a central processing unit in the brain, and we have all these wires that connect us, and they call them neurons, but technically they're just wires. And this system is wired to respond to the stimuli that are present around us. So when we look at a tree, we're not just, and we're in awe of that tree, we're not just looking at a tree and being in awe of that tree. We're firing the system the way it's designed to be fired, and all of the subtle realities behind that are coming into play. When we look at the sun and we are in awe of the fact that Allah has created the sun and that Allah moved the earth and allowed the sun to rise and allows the sun to set, we are capturing that and allowing the system to take in the stimuli and to respond in a way which is concordant with the design of the system. Because remember that the universe was created for us to worship Allah. And we were created to worship Allah. And everything, single thing around us is a sign of that and drives us to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I speak about this a lot from so many different angles, and you know, I'm sorry to be repetitive, but today I want to talk a little bit about what science has to say about this. And in order to understand this, you first have to understand that the terminology that science gives to this phenomena is called the awe phenomena. So what does that mean? That means that when a human being looks at something above and beyond themselves, they go into a state of awe. You know awe, right? Awesome. Awesome. People say awesome. That's kind of like the same thing. They go into a state of awe. So when a person looks at a tree and sees that this is the creation of Allah and has all these intricacies to it, and it has these leaves, and the more, the deeper they understand, the more they'll be able to appreciate that it has these leaves, and these leaves are capturing a certain spectrum of sunlight, and the sunlight is inducing the production of, you know, food, and that food is allowing for the use of energy, et cetera, et cetera. The more they appreciate the reality behind that tree, and the more they appreciate that that tree is something far greater than even what they may be, that induces in them a state of awe. When they look at the sun, they are induced in a state of awe. When they look at like those rocks, you know, formations or mountains or the Grand Canyon, it induces a state of awe. So the scientists, the neuroscientists, they call this the awe phenomena. And what they've realized over time, and this is all new research, last 15 years max, what they've realized is that when a person undergoes the awe phenomena, right, which basically means that they look at something greater than themselves and they appreciate that there's something greater than them. When they undergo the awe phenomena, certain characteristics are present in them. For example, they become more generous. This has been shown by studies that people who spend time in nature, people who look at things above themselves, people who go to like a place like the Grand Canyon, they become more generous than normal. Number one. I mean, there's multiple. There's so many. I'm not going to be able to capture all of this. I'm just trying to establish some principles. They become more generous. Number two, they become more cognizant of the community around them. They become more cognizant of the community around them. Number three, they become less materialistic. So they tend to value material things less if you show them the Grand Canyon or you show them the moon and explain its greatness to them, okay? Another example, they tend to become less fixated on their own pain. So for example, scientists who are trying to study pain, one of the things that they have learned is that if you want to treat a person's pain or help to alleviate their pain or help to alleviate the difficulty that they experience, you can put them in the context of like the Grand Canyon, and when they see the Grand Canyon, they forget their pain to a certain degree. I'm not saying pain isn't physiologic or real, it is, but they forget their pain to a certain degree and they become less cognizant of their pain. All right, and there's so many examples. There's so many other angles to this. And again, I don't want to get too detailed here, but you know, just the principles. They become more generous. They become more cognizant of the community around them. They feel less pain. They become less materialistic. They tend to be happier with themselves. So many of these different things they've noted. So these are common observations that scientists have been making, okay, particularly the people in the field of psychology. Now, more recently, what they realized is that the awe phenomena, first they started with the awe phenomena, then they began to realize that there's actually a particular part of the brain that is responsible partly for the awe phenomena. So what they do is they do something called a functional MRI. Again, I'm getting very technical, I'm sorry. But what they do is they basically take a person, okay, they scan their brain, basically the blood flow in their brain, and they show them a picture of a, I don't know, a broom, okay? I'm just making this up. They show them a picture of a broom and nothing happens in their brain, okay? Then they show them a picture, or something is happening in their brain, obviously. Then they show them a picture of the Grand Canyon, or they take them to the Grand Canyon, for example, and then they see some change in the brain, right? So what they've realized, what they do, so this is called mapping, and they use functional MRI to produce this mapping. So what they've realized is that there is a part of the brain that is related to the awe phenomenon, which is called the default mode network, DMN, default mode network. Anyway, forget the name for a second. It's just called, it has a name. There's an area of the brain that responds to the awe phenomenon. Now, interestingly, what they've been able to show through this, through these studies, and there's multiple studies now, what they've been able to show is that this default mode network is a part of the brain that is responsible for a person being turned into themselves. It's almost like NUFs. You could say it's the wiring that's part of the NUFs, okay? So that when a person's default mode network is firing and is hyperactive, they tend to be more fixated on themselves. So they see themselves as big, they become less generous, they become less social, They become more fixated on themselves and their pain and their sadness, okay? And they become less cognizant of the grander scheme of the world around them. Remember yesterday, last week I spoke about how you have to understand yourself in the context of the forest and the trees. They get hyper fixated on the tree and forget the big forest. If you were here last week, then you'll know what I'm talking about, okay? So it's interesting because then what they did was they said, okay, now that we've mapped this part of the brain, let's do a simple study. This is the most recent one, so that's why I'm sharing it with you. Let's do a simple study. Let's take two videos, and the study's a little more complex. I'm just simplifying it because we don't have much time. Let's take two videos. One video of just a what they call, like a, they don't call it, I'm calling it, a stupid video. Just some dumb thing of somebody laughing on the, you know, some YouTube thing that you just watch mindlessly. Okay? And then let's take another video in which the video is showing the Grand Canyon or something awe-inspiring. So what they find is that if a person wastes their time watching dumb things, the default mode, that area in the brain that I was talking about, the default mode network, it's hyperactive. When a person's mind wanders, is not focused, it's hyperactive. So the more a person sits and just watches foolish things on YouTube, right, which basically, I mean, the world is now, you know, sitting and watching foolish things on YouTube, the more there's this activity of the default mode network, which basically means the more the person becomes fixated on themselves. And what it does is it creates a big self. They call this the big self in the studies. So the person thinks themselves big and sees everything else small. So when they think themselves big, now what happens? They become less generous because I'm more important than everybody else. Okay? They become less social because I'm more important than everybody else. They become more materialistic because they're caught up in themselves. They become more fixated on their own problems. So they see the world, like everything is wrong because it's not the way I want it to be, and they're constantly upset and unhappy. They feel their pain more, and they're more depressed because they're fixated on themselves, right? And these are all basically all these things that I just mentioned, you know, less generous, more fixated on myself, more, you know, less happy. These are all basically signs of the nafs, right? We know this. We know this from our understanding of deen. So that's sort of like one feature that occurs when you show people just random videos or let their mind wander. Now, if you take the opposite and you start inspiring awe in them, so for example, you take them to the Grand Canyon or you teach them to look at the sun and the moon and the sky and the stars and the mountains like the deen teaches us to do, then what happens is that suppresses the default mode network. There's less activity, there's less function in the brain of the default mode network the more a person is in awe. Now, when a person is more in awe, what does that mean? They literally use this term in the studies. The person becomes small. It's very interesting. The term that they use in the studies, the person becomes small. Small relative to what? To the world around them. Now they disappear. And so, because they disappear, they become more generous. They give more wealth. Okay? They become happier because they understand their place and they're not fixated on themselves. They become less fixated on their problems and more concerned about the world around them. They become more social. All right? All of the characteristics that the deen basically teaches us. So what we have to appreciate is, like, now I'm reading these things, you know, nowadays this is today's science, and I'm reading these things, and I'm not saying that science trumps wahi. I mean, obviously not. Tomorrow somebody may prove something different. It's not going to change our idea, but it's certainly interesting. I'm reading these things and I'm thinking, subhanAllah, this is exactly what the deen teaches us. This is exactly what the deen teaches us. The deen teaches us to constantly be in awe of Allah. To constantly be in awe of Allah. To continuously say, La ilaha illallah. To regularly say, Subhanallah. To regularly say, Alhamdulillah. Now, La ilaha illallah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, they're not just things that we recite. It's not just you pick up a tasbih and you're 33 times Subhanallah, 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 as fast as you can say. No. Like we've spoken about, you know, many years ago, Subhanallah is the awesome of the believer. You know, subhanAllah is not a phrase that we just recite in a rote manner. Subhanallah is the phrase that comes out of the believer as they engage with the universe around them. They look at their hand and the fact that they can move it, they understand the complexity behind it, and they say subhanAllah. They look at their joint and understand the complexity of this joint and the fact that they can bend it, and they say subhanAllah. They look at the sunrise in the morning, and they say Alhamdulillah. They look at the light come across the horizon at the time of Fajr, they say Alhamdulillah. They wake up and they're amazed that they're getting out of bed and what caused them to get out of bed and how could they, you know, go into a state of basically partial death and then pop out of bed the next day, they say Alhamdulillah. This is the interaction that the believer has with the world around them. And what we don't appreciate is that every time we have that interaction, we are suppressing the part of the brain that focuses on ourselves and allowing us to expand. And what does that do? That creates generosity in us, which basically the deen, I mean, so many places in the Quran, the notion of being generous with one's wealth is presented. And we know how difficult that is. I can tell you, I mean, from personal experience, you can ask people for anything. You can say, give me your hat, people will take their hat off. Give me your time, people will take their time off. Once you get into wealth, people get a little, you know, tense. It's very hard to give away one's wealth. But when a person gets out of themselves, gets out of who they are, gets out of their, you know, fixation on themselves, then they begin to see that my wealth is actually a means to something better. And that if I give away my wealth, it actually makes me happier than spending it on myself. When a person is inspired by the universe around them and looks at the trees and says, SubhanAllah, looks at the moon and says, SubhanAllah, looks at the sun and says, SubhanAllah, and then interacts with the universe like in that way, they become far happier. Because they're less, look, if anybody who's fixated on themselves is going to see their own problems. But we've been taught in hadith that what we should do is we should look at the people beneath us and say, Alhamdulillah, we're not in that situation. We should look at the people who are undergoing more difficulty and say, Alhamdulillah, rather than look at the people who seem relatively having to have less difficulty and say, why not me? You know, why can't I be in that position? So we as Muslims have been reminded to be constantly in a state of remembrance. And every moment that we spend in remembrance, we suppress. There's so many physiological effects to that. It makes us happier. It makes us more communal. It makes us more generous. It makes us feel less pain. And now there's all these studies going on about, you know, the people who have chronic pain or people who seem to be in chronic difficulty. There's all these studies going on about put them in nature and see what happens to them. People who have post-traumatic stress disorder, put them in nature and see what happens to them. People who have addictions, right? We all have some addiction or another, whether it's dunya or something else. Put them in nature and see what happens to them. Because an addiction is a fixation on oneself in the end, right? If I'm addicted to food, it's because I'm fixated on feeding myself. If I'm addicted to, you know, looking at something I shouldn't look at, it's because I'm fixated on my own pleasure. I'm not seeing the bigger picture. But the reality is that we exist in a much bigger paradigm. We exist in a much bigger paradigm. And as we spoke about extensively last week, until a person begins to see themselves for who they are, they can't succeed. And that's the name of Deen. Deen, you know, that's one way to name Deen. Deen is where do I fit in the grand scheme of the universe? That's called Deen. Now, somebody might think in the grand scheme of the universe, I need to worship some idol. So they've made a mistake. So Deen says, no, in the grand scheme of the universe, there's Allah, there's Allah's creation, and you need to put yourself here and worship Allah's creation. And then, so underneath that, you need to organize yourself with this, and with this, and with this, and with this, and the Deen basically puts everyone in their place. So we as people who are striving towards Deen have to appreciate that all of the opportunities around us are necessary for us to be able to become the best people that we can be. When we say that a person should be regular in the dhikr of Allah, when we say that a person should be regular in the dhikr of Allah, it doesn't mean just sit down and take a tasbih and as fast as possible burn through, you know, 33 subhanAllah, 33 alhamdulillah, 34 Allahu Akbar. That's not the intent. Although that there's benefit to that. I'm not denying that. But this mindlessness, that doesn't effectuate the change that we're talking about. In fact, like I said, if you show somebody mindless videos, doesn't matter what the video is on. It could even be on something that's awe-inspiring. But if they're interacting with the videos in a mindless way, they don't get the benefit of the awe phenomenon. They don't get the benefit of the awe physiologically. I mean, spiritually, I can't comment. Physiologically, I can. They're not getting the benefit of the awe phenomena. So if we're just sitting there and randomly making dhikr, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. Inshallah, He accept it, multiply it, and return it to our account. But the dhikr of Deen was always driven by reality behind it. When we say la ilaha illallah, we mean that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. That there's nothing out there. That there's nothing that competes with my Allah. When we say SubhanAllah, we are looking at the universe around us and we are saying, SubhanAllah, look at that tree. Allah knew where every leaf on that tree would be at every moment from the beginning of its existence to the end. Allah knows every insect on every leaf of every tree. Allah knows where every molecule driven by photosynthesis is present in the chemical reactions of that tree. You know, anybody who studies biochemistry, it's so complicated. There's this molecule going to this molecule going to this molecule. It drives you crazy. They have this cycle and this cycle and this cycle. And I'll tell you that as complex as those cycles are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows at every nanosecond exactly where every molecule is and in what orientation it exists and with which enzyme it's related. So if you thought biochemistry was complex, multiply that in one's head. Every single thing is known by Allah. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. I mean, it's just paralyzing. Every sign around us is paralyzing. When a person actively engages with the world around them, whether it be themselves, seeing signs in themselves, as the Quran says, see signs in themselves and see sign away from them, whether it be signs in themselves, signs in the ground, signs in the sky, signs in the universe, all of these are mechanisms by which a person is forced into a state of saying, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah. That's the awful. And that's what our deen basically teaches us. You know, they, like in hadith, that a person who wakes up in the morning needs to give sadaqah for every joint. Why should they give sadaqah for every joint? Because every joint's a miracle. The opportunity to move every joint's a miracle. And you want to test it? Let one joint not work, or let one joint be in pain. Or ask any of the people in the room who have arthritis what it means to have one healthy joint. People who have one arthritis in one joint will tell you the value of one healthy joint. People who have gout, who have basically inflammation and pain in one joint, they'll tell you what it means to have one healthy joint. These are all blessings. This is what the deen tells us. Be in awe of Allah. Think about what you have. Be in awe of Allah. Always be appreciative of Allah. Always be grateful to Allah. Always be happy with whatever Allah has provided. That creates awe in a person. And that creates the characteristics that are rewarded by Allah. Physiologically and spiritually. There's all these things meshed together in the end. That's the challenge that all of us face. To recognize the reality for what it actually is. Now, there's the opposite, which unfortunately basically the world is doing today. To sit and watch nothing. To sit and watch nothing. Hours and hours of people's days are sitting around and watching nothing. They watch something on YouTube. They watch it, then they send it to 100 people. So not only are they watching nothing, but now the cultural norm is, let's send it to another 100 people. If the person speaks Urdu, send them an Urdu video. If they speak Chinese, send them a Chinese video. If they speak English, send them an English video. And there's social networks. You know, they call them social networks. Social networks of this. So I see it, then I send it to my whole family and drown them in themselves as well. This is a disease of the day. And it has effects that we don't appreciate. Every moment spent being mindless and heedless, basically it's called heedlessness, right? Every moment spent being heedless causes the self of the person to grow. It's physiologic. I mean, you can show it on a functional MRI. Every time we sit and watch a video or we just sit and watch it mindlessly, you know, as a person sits down, I want to do nothing. I just want my mind to, you know, do nothing for the next 5 hours. They just watch and then watch and watch and then watch and then watch and then watch and just mindlessly veg out. There's an effect to that. It makes the person think they're big and makes the universe around them shrink. It decreases their ability to be in awe of Allah's creation. These two things don't mix. Dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mindless wasting of time don't mix. You cannot have both because there's one place in the brain that's processing both. If we just sit around and just sit around aimlessly watching nothing and randomness and foolishness, we are increasing ourselves and we are shrinking the reality of the universe around us. And that's what everybody wants to do nowadays. We are people of dhikr. We are people who have been given the gift of deen. We have to wake up to that reality. We should be focused on Allah, should be in a state of remembrance of Allah. We should be using the world around us to wake ourselves up. We should take ourselves away from our devices and go into nature. We should disconnect from these devices and go into nature. The best thing that happens when you go into nature is the devices don't work. That's the best thing that happens. And honestly, everyone will tell you, you know, everyone nowadays will tell you, if you took people for 3 days and took their devices away and put them in like the Grand Canyon, they will thank you when you're done, when they're done. They will thank you. They will say, wow, we talked to each other. Wow, we were more social as a family. Now nobody talks to anybody because everybody's become caught up in themselves with these, you know, with this interaction. This is leading to mindlessness. This random sending of, I ate this for breakfast and I ate this for lunch and I watched this and you should watch this as well. What is it leading to? It's actually a symptom. It's a symptom of a much greater disease. We are people who have bigger fish to fry. If there's no freedom, we're constantly being entertained. I'm being entertained by the wind. I'm being entertained by the tree. I'm being entertained by grass. I'm being entertained by watching an animal run across a field. I'm being entertained by just watching my fingers and my joints and my hands and knowing that there's billions and billions of enzymatic reactions occurring at every second. What other entertainment do I need? Now, I'm not saying it. Science is saying it. So either you take it from a spiritual dimension, which I've already presented, or if you happen to be educated and feel that science is the thing that you want to, you know, that can convince you, then take it from a scientific dimension. It's all pointing to the same thing. And the funny thing is that by doing, you know, we do it because we're not happy, because we're not content, because we got nothing better to do with our time, and all it does is multiply our problems. It multiplies the problems. It doesn't make anybody feel better in the end. Nobody comes out of that interaction saying that I've grown, I feel great, I feel happy, I'm beyond myself. The same problems that were present to, you know, at the beginning of the video are the same problems that are present at the end of the video. Doesn't change a thing. So we should awaken to the reality of who we are. Allah created these eyes and these ears to be able to engage with the universe around it. Not to waste our time watching foolishness or doing foolish things or engaging ourselves in foolishness. So why waste this blessing? If we have sight, we should use it to see the things that are valuable. If we have ears, we should use it to listen to things that are valuable. That's the challenge that befalls all of us. And that's difficult in this day and age. Admittedly, that's difficult in this day and age. But we should use the senses that Allah has provided in order to achieve the reality of these senses. Now, our mashayikh have been saying this for over a thousand years. Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah alayhi, talks about the five senses, you know, controlling the tongue, controlling the eyes, guarding the ears, because these are the five senses that lead to the heart. And if a person's, what they bring into the heart is good, the heart will be good. And we know that these lead to the mind as well. If what they bring into the mind is good, the mind will be good. So we should guard these. We should do hijab of our sight. We should do hijab of our hearing. We should do hijab of our taste, which the deen, you know, obviously already establishes. The deen establishes all of these things, by the way. These are the things that we should do hijab of. And all of this is present in deen. Today's science is highlighting the same principles. How many times do we need to be told the same thing? Khair. The reality is that these things are not permanent. Anybody at any time can awaken these centers and can decrease the effect and can increase the effect. So we should take the time to engage ourselves in the things that are meaningful. We should spend time looking at the sky. We should look at the stars. We should look at the moon. We should know the reactions that are occurring in our body. We're all blessed to be so educated. You know the physics, you know the biology, you know the chemistry, you know the geology. You know that all of this is pointing towards one creator. So we should leverage those things. This should be a time when people are more remembrant of Allah. Given the knowledge that we have today and the scientific background that people have in the room and on the education level that exists in all of us, we should be more in the state of remembrance of Allah. But the problem is that with the increase in knowledge, we've also increased the fitna. So now it's easier to be deluded by, you know, these things that apparently seem so relevant but are just absolutely irrelevant. Khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to appreciate His signs, and may He make us amongst those who are able to reflect on his signs and worship him in the way that he deserves to be worshipped. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات